Naima, which is the result of the workings of the mind. And so it's the result of your nous, your intellectual thinking faculty as it operates, na'e'o, as it considers the facts and works through the facts carefully and arrives at conclusions, come to some comprehension of the subject that it's considering. And so this is the ma ending on na'ema indicates this is the resultant thought that comes out of it, the results of the mind when you think. This is looking at the thought that you arrive at. And so it's the resultant thought of the mind, though. And so we come to the last one this morning. And we have noted that three of the passages in 2 Corinthians deal with Satan in the context. One deals with Israel. Now, the workings of their mind, they weren't working too well. And then but there were some warnings for believers with Naima in 2 Corinthians. They're not to be deceived like Eve was deceived in her thinking faculty and the result of her process of thinking. Satan deceived her thoroughly. And so it says you don't be deceived like Eve was deceived in the workings of your mind, in the results of your thought processes. And so you don't do that. And before that, you take those thoughts that would lead you away from your position in Christ, and you lead them into captivity. You take them into captivity. And so it's like you take a spear and you take some captives in war and you take them into captivity. Well, you do that with your thoughts too, with the results of your thinking. You need to keep them under control. And so take them captive. Don't let them just wander around. And so before we get into our passage this morning, with those thoughts in mind, I want to go back to Romans chapter 6 for a moment before we really get started here. And when we come back to Romans chapter 8, not 6, but we want to go to Romans 8. We actually started this, our study of mind terms. This was one of the earliest, and it's probably been a few years ago that we were back here. That gets touched on. I know Chris has touched on this passage too. But these are things to keep in mind when it comes to your thinking faculty and what you think. But there are so many different words, thought words in Scripture. And when you consider your mind and the Christian life involves what you think and where your mind is. And so it's important that you be spirit-filled in your Christian life, and the way you're spirit-filled, it isn't something that just happens to you. It relates to your mind, where your mind works, and we'll notice that. I just wanted to come back to review this and to relate it to the na'ema and the use of the nous and as you na'e'o, as it functions. And so as we come back here, we don't find the word na'e'o or nous. We don't find but we do find another mind term in this context. And so Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin at verse 4. And it's a whole context here, but we're just going to jump in here. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us who walk not after the flesh. We don't walk by the standard of the flesh. But what do we walk by? The standard of the Spirit. And I do want to say the law here, it is articular, but it goes back to the law of the Spirit of life and grace in Christ back in verse 2. And so it's dealing with a specific law that he just referred to, and the article takes you back there. Verse 5, for the ones being, we'll just retranslate it, it's a present participle, the to be verb, but it says, the ones being measured by after, according to, measured by the flesh, what do? It says they mind. And this is phroneo, to reflectively think, to frame your mind. And so those who and walk after the flesh. This is where they, where their mind is. This is where they reflectively think. This is where they frame their mind. And so you should have some, they have their parameters on the flesh and things that come from the flesh. And so they mind that they reflectively think or frame their minds on the things of the flesh. But they that are measured by the spirit, you have an ellipsis, what do? They frame their minds on the things from the spirit. And so you frame your minds on the things from the spirit. And so there's a contrast there. There are two possibilities where you frame your mind and how you order your life. And so your life will be ordered by where you frame your mind. But then in verse 6, he says, but to be carnally, to be fleshly minded, and this is dealing with, and to have, and really it just says, it has phronema here, to be carnally, to have a carnal framework of mind as a result of your phronetoing, your framing your mind. You have it framed on the flesh, is death. But to be spiritually framing your mind, we could say the result of the act of framing your mind spiritually though, pertaining to the spirit and emanating the things from the spirit spiritually, is life and peace, because the carnal framework of mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Now, that's not the Mosaic law, but the law of God for the Christian. And neither indeed can it be. And so they can't please God in the next verse. Well, we come back there because when it comes to the functioning of the noose, when you consider the facts carefully, you arrive at a conclusion and you really can comprehend what's something that you're studying. When you do that, you're going to arrive at a conclusion then with a na'ema. And so this is the result of the functioning of the mind. But within the functioning of the mind and your other knowledge terms, you should have some parameters, and that's the phroneo, the phronema. You need to have some guidelines. You need to have something there that's a framework around where your thoughts go. And so when your thoughts wander around, you need to have them here, but you take them into captivity, you lead them captive, and you also don't be thoroughly deceived in that realm as you consider the things that God has for you. But you need to have parameters, and it needs to be based on the things pertaining to and emanating from the Spirit. And so you come back to the law of the Spirit, which is life and peace. So we want to move on over to Philippians chapter 4 this morning, and we come to the last use of the word na'ema. And so out of the 6 occurrences, 5 were in 2 Corinthians. Now we come to the final one in Philippians. And this is a very positive thing. You have a lot of positive things dealing with where you should put your mind. And so you need to be, the result of your thinking should be dealing with things that relate to this. We'll find we've been here before. We were here when we studied the mind term, nous. And so when we looked at the intellectual thinking faculty in this context, we came through here, but not as, we're going to look at it. It'll be different today a little bit, but we'll still be going through the same things that we went through back then, if you remember these things from the nous. But today our focus is going to be emphasizing not just the nous, but the na'ema. And so we come down to the resultant results of the thinking process. And so we come down here to, we'll be noticing that. But we're, as we consider these things, though, as we come through this context, Paul is going to put an emphasis on a couple parts of the fruit from the Spirit. And so there will be fruit from the Spirit. There will be things that we would add to the fruit of the Spirit. But we will see a couple of things dealing with the fruit from the Spirit. And so a lot of one thing that pops up a couple of times that kind of frames in the passage we're looking at in verses 4 through down about verse 9. When you go through this, you will see the word peace. And so peace. Now we all have things in life and we don't know what's going to happen. Talking to my little brother last night, I hadn't watched the news, didn't hear about it until then, but he said the Third World War is beginning. Well, I don't know if it's going to be the Third World War, but it's the start of war, and it's a battle going between Israel and Hamas, and we're behind Israel, at least some of us, and so anyway, you do have things going on. Well, what do? Should you start wringing your hands and, oh my, and start to worry about it? Should you let it just take you off base when you think about these things? We look at the country. It's crazy today. There are things going on that are so godless, and there's so much immorality and so much craziness as you look around the country. Well, it's something that could make you, cause you to worry. It could give you a lot of anxiety. And I trust that you don't lose a lot of sleep over it, and that it doesn't make you too anxious about everything, because we know the end. And I still like this old Southern gospel. It's not an old Southern gospel song. I read the back of the book and we win. So I know what's going to happen, and I know the next event in God's calendar is the rapture, and perhaps today that might take place today. And so whatever happens, the rapture is going to take place one way or the other, whether we're slaughtered or whether we're alive and living nicely and up to the rapture. You have no guarantees. It could happen at any moment. And so that's the next thing. And that's something we can keep our minds framed on. And as we look at these things, but we should, the Christian life is in the mind. And so do you have peace or do you have anxiety? Well, there's much to cause anxiety. There's no doubt about it. You turn on your radio, watch news, read paper. There's all sorts of things going on. And yet with Christians back in the first century, they had many things that would cause anxiety also in their Christian lives. They went through a lot, and sometimes it was very personal, and sometimes it would affect them. And sometimes they died for the cause of Christ because they were Christians. And other times they went through a lot of persecution. And so there were times when things were smooth and easy, but there were times when they were not. And that was true in the city of Philippi. And so as Paul writes to these saints, he wants to encourage them not to be anxious about anything, but rather you need to be directing parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's where we will begin with the first part of the fruit of the Spirit that he mentions, and he mentions it in verse 4. And so let's go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful for your word as we look into it this morning. Again, might the Spirit guide our thoughts, might we be in tune to him, and might we appreciate what we have and the potentials of our salvation and the functioning of our thinking faculty and the various ways that our minds work as we consider these things. And so that might we come to know with a head knowledge, if you know your word, and might we be learning it by experience so it becomes a gnosko as we use our nous, our thinking faculty of the mind, as we do think on those things and consider your word and the facts in your word, as we come to conclusions to understand your word so that we really can begin to come to an understanding of these things in the end. But then as we look at these things again, we have that potential to have the proper kind of thoughts, the results of our thoughts that would influence us in a way that would be relate to the Spirit, and things that would cause us to, again, just appreciate and to live what we know. And so again, just ask that the Spirit might guide us, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, so we begin. We want to begin with Paul as he deals with the Christian thought life, though, as he is going to deal with a process resulting from peace. And so let's go ahead and we'll begin in verse 4. And what he says there, he says, rejoice. It's a present tense, present active imperative. And so he says, keep on. Keep on rejoicing. Don't stop rejoicing, but keep on rejoicing. And this was important to Paul, but notice the place where he was rejoicing in the Lord. He doesn't say in Christ here, but it's in the person who is both Lord and Christ, then he is our master. And so you rejoice in your master as you are obedient to your master. Keep your thoughts there, but it's in Christ, in him as our Lord. And so it does relate to our position. And that's what he says. But how often should you do this? When things are going good? No, he says at all times. And so it says always, pantata, all times, at all times. And so not just at good times, also at bad times. He says all times. And so it's not just when things are smooth and easy that you can rejoice. Now, what is rejoicing? You appreciate the circumstances. It is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so it's something the Lord spoke of, how the disciples' sorrow would be turned to joy. Now, this was something that is supernatural, a supernatural appreciation of the circumstances. When you stop and think about it, the world, now they enjoy their life when it's going smooth, but they don't enjoy it otherwise. The supernatural takes it on where you can experience some joy as you go through things that are difficult. How can you enjoy them? Well, God's allowed it. It's for a purpose. And if you're a loving God, it will work out for your good, but he allows things in your life to help you to develop in your Christian life. And so he does say, he says, you rejoice so at all times. In fact, this thought struck Paul so strongly in his mind that he repeats it. And you notice the last thing in the verse, he says, again. And so again, he says, I say, keep on rejoicing. And so you keep on rejoicing. You rejoice in whatever the circumstances are. You can keep on rejoicing. Now, that's hard to do. That isn't normal. That isn't human when it comes down to it. But if you can enjoy the circumstances, directing part of the fruit from the Spirit, when you're spiritual, you can say, oh, it's not comfortable. You may be in pain. It may be something that's really pretty bad, but you can appreciate what God allows in your life, and you look at it from that perspective. And so it's not, and God allows things. He allows things for your good. If you're spiritual, especially, he will, if you're carnal, he'll allow things in your life to bring you around so that you can appreciate them. But it's that kind of a thing. So joy, he starts with joy, part of the fruit from the Spirit. Now in the next verse, we come in verse 5, as we move down there, he gives some more encouragement to them, and this deals with anxiety. And so notice it begins. It says, be careful for nothing. Well, you could say, don't be full of care. Careful doesn't, but this is a word. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. And so be careful, not even for one thing, but don't be anxious for even one thing. Just don't be anxious. And so when you consider this, he's going to go on and tell you what to do in that circumstance. And so you have anxiety that he deals with there. Now, just a second, let me get back to my thought here in another place. Let's skip over it. Okay. I shouldn't have turned there. Yeah, I do want to come there. I don't know if I want to pick up another passage. Be careful, don't be anxious. Can you think of another place where you shouldn't be anxious? Or you don't have to be anxious? Well, first Peter deals with that. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses, maybe three verses here. But he says in end of verse 5, he speaks of humility. He says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So he says, humble yourselves. And so this is something you need to begin to do. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now notice verse 7, casting all your care. And so casting all your anxiety, all your worry, those things that worry you. But where do you cast all your care? You cast them upon him. And to cast them upon him, just in a physical sense, we don't do it in this way. This is in a spiritual sense in our minds. But it is used in the Gospels. It's used of casting a blanket upon a donkey. So in Luke chapter 19, you'll find an example where they casted their garments upon the back of a full colt of a donkey. But anyway, you cast them, like casting something upon something. But what you cast here is you cast your care. You just throw your cares upon him. Let him take care of your cares, your anxiety. He can handle it. He's taking care of it. And so don't try to do it on your own, but cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now you have two different words. The first word, maranao, is the word we see back in Philippians chapter 4. And so when you look at this, it's the word to cast all your anxiety on him here. And so you be anxious. Don't be anxious for even one thing. But here he says the explanation for he cares for you. Now, they didn't make any distinction in the terms, the two terms, but here it's a different word. Instead of merinao, it's melai. Melai is a concern. God isn't worried. He isn't anxious about you. They're two different words. You cast your anxiety, your anxiousness, your worry, you cast that upon him because he does care. He is concerned about you. And this is all mental. God doesn't have an anxiety. He's not emotional. God is spirit. And so but you cast it all on him, and you can do so, as he says, to be sober-minded, be saved-minded, and be awake, because your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire to devour, and so forth. Well, we'll go back, but there again, casting all your care on him. But here he says you can cast your care on him. But here he says you don't be anxious. Don't be worried about even one thing back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. But instead of that, that in everything, and he goes on by prayer and supplication. And so he begins with two aspects of prayer. Now prayer here this is prasukamai, prayers of worship. And so you do worship God. Now worship changed. It's different than it was in the Gospels. And this is not an overall term covering all prayer. And if you have any questions about that, look at the 1 Timothy 2:1. And there you do have supplications and prayers. Supplications precedes it, but here it precedes supplication. And supplication, diesis, when you cry out for help, where there's some unknown factor in what you see. And so there are things around about you that are cause worry, anxiety. But now here he says, you communicate with God. You communicate, worship God. And you supplicate, you cry out for help. And then after thanksgivings. And so you should be thankful. Now thanksgiving doesn't make you spiritual. It isn't how you become spiritual. And we've commented on that. It's been in the bulletin and things lately too. but it does. It is one of the signs that maybe you are spiritual. If you are thankful, it comes up in Ephesians 5:20 after it says to be filled by means of the Spirit, and to keep on being filled by means of the Spirit there. But he says, after thanksgivings, he says, let your requests, and this has a ma ending on iteo, but on itea, but it's itema. And so it is your requests. It's the result of your askings. And so the result of your askings, it is a request. And so you let your requests be made known, and you let them be experientially made known unto God. Now, God knows your problems. He knows all about it. He's omniscient. He knows it all already. But it says, for your benefit, you prosukamai, you worship, you supplicate, you cry out for help. After thanksgivings, then you come around to asking. You don't ask first. Most prayers, oftentimes, we end up with asking. And so it begins with asking. There was an old, well-known evangelist, John R. Rice, back when I was, he was way before my time, but he did hear him in seminary one time. He came through as an old man, but he wrote quite a few books, and he wrote one on prayer. And the name of the book was Asking and Receiving. And so that's all prayer was, asking and receiving. No, you should worship God. Prayer involves worshiping God, crying out for help, thanksgivings, and then you can ask. And that comes down the line. But this is when you're anxious. What do? You communicate. And so let your requests be made unto God. So you communicate with God when you're anxious, when there are things that will cause worry. Well, you can leave them with God, but you can communicate concerning these things as you worship, as you do cry out for help. You may not know what's going on, and after that, but you start off with what? Thanksgiving. It says after Thanksgiving. And so you start with thanksgiving, then you can go on to worshiping God, and you can supplicate, then you move on, and you get down to your requests. And so you do this. And so this is something Paul encourages these saints to do as they are enduring things that would cause anxiety. And there are many things in everybody's life. We all have things, different kinds of things that we worry about, and different things that can cause us to worry and give us much anxiety. But it's not something we ought to do. And so that's why Paul says that you're not to be anxious for anything. But instead of being anxious about it, communicate with the Father about it. And so he does care about you also, as we saw in 1 Peter 5:7. And so he's concerned about you. And he knows it as well, but you let it be known, made known to him. And we move on. I skipped a verse. Okay. I skipped over verse 5, not intentionally, but I will touch it real quickly after he said, rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation be experientially known unto all men. And so you let it be made known. The word moderation here is a term that deals with being fair, being fair-minded. It does deal with how you think, what you say, what you do, and those kinds of things. But it has the idea, even in classical Greek, it had the idea to do things in a fair manner, to be fair, to be decent in what you do, and there's another word that slips my mind at the moment, but anyway, it's also to be reasonable, and that's something out of classical Greek. Now, Thayer gives a quotation from a man, Matthew Arnold, and he says, sweet reasonableness. Well, you be reasonable. You be reasonable. And it's going to be fair. It's going to be equitable. It should be a sweet reasonableness. And that's Matthew Arnold's description, a sweet reasonableness. Be sweetly reasonable with people. Don't always go by the, this is the law and you've got to do it my way. You be reasonable. Be fair with people. And so let it be known to all men. And the reason for that is, and I didn't mean to skip this verse, because right the next thing he says, the Lord is at hand. He's near. Now, the Lord is in us today, and we are in him. And so Christ is in us. The Father's in us. The Holy Spirit's in us. We're indwelt by the Godhead. But the Lord is at hand. He's near. And I think that as Paul writes this, he is anticipating the rapture. The Lord is near. He's close. And so he could come at any moment. And so if you keep that in mind, you won't always have to have your way. You will be reasonable with people. You will be fair. You'll be decent in dealing with people. And so, but the Lord is at hand. And since the Lord is at hand, that leads on to be anxious for nothing, for not even one thing. And we said that in other words. But the Lord is at hand. He is near. And so he is near at any moment. And so you can see things about you, but always keep the frame of mind on perhaps today. Perhaps today. That's something we can keep in mind. The Lord may come at any moment, and he will come at some moment, whether it's now, today, tomorrow, we don't know, but we know that he will come. And so he is at hand, and he was then too. In the first century, they anticipated his coming. So you don't need to be anxious, but you can communicate. And again, God is not far off from leaving you to be, but you can communicate with the Father. Now, verse 7 comes to the place where we do find our term, and so we find our Naima here. But as you do communicate to God, the result that he speaks of here is in the peace. And this is the peace of God, I would say the peace from God. And so the of doesn't mean anything, but this would be an ablative of source. This is peace that comes from our Heavenly Father, and from the Holy Spirit. And so peace is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so this is different than the peace with God, but it's the peace as in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. But this is the peace from God, and it is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so he goes on to say, and the peace from God, and this peace is a peace which passeth all understanding. And so when it says understanding here, this is a place where they have translated nous as understanding. And so it's not the word for understanding, but the peace from God, which passeth all every na'ema, shall keep your hearts. It'll guard your hearts. It is nous, the first one. But it is, and I need to go back there. And the peace. And so what is peace? I didn't define it, but peace is an unruffledness of mind. And so if your mind is unruffled, you're not going to be anxious. You're not going to be worried about things. And so he says in the peace from God, but this is a peace that passes all every, we could say passes every deuce, every thinking faculty of the mind. And so it does go beyond what we think. And so it's over and above, it excels every mind. You can't really rationalize this peace to understand it. And this is the peace that Christ left. Stop letting your hearts be troubled and so on. But he says, my peace I leave with you, I give unto you. And so he gave his peace. When he departed, he left peace, his kind of peace. This was an unruffledness of mind and under the circumstances. even as he faced the cross. But he says it passes, it surpasses, it goes, excels, it goes over and above, way beyond the thinking faculty of the mind. And so you can't really comprehend this. Now, keep your finger here for a moment. I was looking at this, you know, I just thought back over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. You have a different word for surpassing and the excelling kind of a concept, but it is a different term. But he says, now unto him that is able, he has the inherent ability to do all things. And so it does have an all things there, but to do all things. And it says exceedingly abundantly. And so he's able to do things surpassingly. And again, this is a different term, to be abounding, a superabounding, but it has another preposition prefix to it. And so it kind of changes the concept, but it is a very, very strong concept here, though. What it does is, and it's an adverb, it's above and it goes way beyond. It's superabounded. That's probably a good way to translate it, but it superabounds. And so it really, but it's the, this, he's able to do superabundantly above all, notice, not just some, but all that we ask or think. And so we just saw asking, but this comes back to thinking now. And so this is, goes back to, how we use our nous, how we think, how we consider the facts and deal with things. But it's according to the basis is the power, according to the standard of the power that, worketh in us. And so God is able to do things. He does deal with our mind. He surpasses anything that our mind can think about. You can't understand it. You can't put it together. And God's peace. And really, when you see God's peace at work, it goes beyond what man would consider when you have part of the fruit of the Spirit, where your mind is not being shook up, where you do have an unruffledness of mind. And so you have an unruffledness of mind in this verse, though. And so but the peace of God, you can't understand this peace, but notice what it does. It shall, future tense, it shall guard. And this word for guard, it's like putting up a garrison, putting a sentry post up at the gates of around about the city to protect, to keep out those who would come in. And so it does keep what? Your hearts. And so the peace, when you're going through difficult times and you could be anxious about it as you've communicated with God, then you can experience peace and you leave it with God and you experience peace then at this time. And this peace is something you can't understand it, but it does guard your inner man, the heart. And so it affects your mental thinking faculty, but it really affects your rational mind. It affects your emotions, your emotional being, and it also affects your volition, your will. That's all part of the inner man. And so it will guard what comes in. It'll affect what you think, how you think about it, and it should affect your emotions as well. And oftentimes, I know things when you get into anxiety, well, that's getting into your emotions. And so it does get into, it's more of an emotional thing than a rational thing when you're anxious about something. And so you're not necessarily looking at it rationally, but the peace from God, it'll set up a guard. For your hearts and your ema, your minds. And so we come back to this verse because it'll guard your ema. And that's the results of the use of your thinking faculty of the mind and the intellectual thinking faculty. It's as it does function where you do consider the facts carefully and arrive at some conclusion, and you do comprehend what you're thinking about at that point, well, you have a guard there that will guard the results of the workings of your mind as it comes out. And in the way that it will place that it will do this, it's not through, but it's in. It's the preposition in and an in. And so it's in Christ Jesus. Now he does come back. He said, spoke of being in the Lord, but now it's in Christ Jesus. And so it looks at our position in Christ, but it'll guard the workings of our mind as they're reflecting on our position in Christ. And so that's where we are to frame our mind. Colossians 3:2, we're to frame it on the things that are above, but we're to keep them where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. In 3:1 of Colossians. And so you come back here, though it's your thoughts, it'll guard it. It'll put a guard up. And so you need a guard. Now we did see you have to take your thoughts, the results of your thinking process captive, lead them captive, and you don't be thoroughly deceived by these kinds of things. And so it does affect the workings of our mind, though, in these ways. But here, this Paul now gets down to the positivity of it all, and positively, you need to, what deals with where your mind is and how you use your mind and how, as you communicate with the Father, and you can have the peace from God, which is the peace part of the fruit of this from the Spirit. And so we can experience that unruffledness of mind in any circumstances. That's the thing that he has provided for us. And so he's been dealing with anxiety. You rejoice. And as you rejoice, at all times, good times, bad times, again, he says you keep on rejoicing. And then you don't be anxious about anything, but you have to be fair. Be equitable, when you deal with others, as in verse 5, because the Lord is near. But you need to be a fair-minded person back there. Now, as we come down to the last verses here, we come to the results. And verses 8 and 9, when Paul says, finally. And so God, if you have a guard, if you're guarding the peace from God is the guard to your heart and to the workings of your mind. What do you come to then? He says, finally, brethren. Now you have a list of things here, and they're all whatsoevers. It says in the English, there is no whatsoever there. It isn't contingent upon anything, and it isn't, but these are relative pronouns, plural, neuter plurals that say as many as. And so as many things as. And so that's how he's describing this. It's not indefinite in any way, but it is pretty definite in a sense that it's what's as many things as. And so he says as many things as are true. And so you do consider things. You look at truth. You look at things that are true, not on things that are not. And then he goes on. As many things as are honest, it says, Semnos, these things are things that would be the honorable kinds of things. They're a term, a little unusual term, but it would have the notion of things that are dignified, things that are those kinds of things to think about. And don't think about the bad things, but and so things that are honest, as many things as are righteous, just as righteous. As many things as are what then? As many things as are pure. And so this gets down to moral purity. And so those are the kinds of things you think on, he says. And then as many things as are lovely. The word lovely, it's a difficult, not a difficult term. It isn't agape. And so it's not dealing with things that I would say would be lovely. It's prosthalei, phileo, phileo. And so these are things that face fondness. These are the kinds of things that could be amiable, things that you might become fond of, but they're in a good sense. And so facing fondness, things that are amiable, things that are in that, but they're not, that's not dealing with agape love here. But he says, goes on to continue, as many things as are good, of good report, probably not a bad way to do it. It comes from a verb phemi, which is a speaking term and a communicating term with a U prefix, good. And so you're thinking things that you would think good of. And so if they have a good report, that does say it pretty well. And so they, things that are of good report. Now, he continues on it with a couple of first class conditions. And so these are the kind of things, so keep your mind on these things. And when it gets back to the framework of mind, well, this is the kind of thing you should, your na'ima should be resulting in these kinds of things as you, when you have the peace from God, but as you do, these are good things to think about. Gives you kind of some parameters here again. And so this would kind of relate to where you frame your mind on these kinds of things. These are the kinds of things he says that you reckon these things. And so you come to that later on, but he says, since there is some, it says virtue, some things that are worthy of praise. And since there is some praise, he says, you logically think on these things. And so this is what you count to be true. These are the kind of things that you reckon in your mind. It's what gives a mind. You reckon these things. You logically relate to these things. And so this is where you should kind of keep your mind on these kinds of things. So as we come down to verse 9, now Paul encourages them to go back to what he has ministered to them. And so as he does that, when we look down at verse 9, those things, and so what he says is those things which you have both learned, and so they've learned, and you've received them, and heard, and seen in me. He says you practice these things. So Paul taught them, you can see what he taught them back in, as he taught them back in Acts 16, as he went, worked back there, as he went, goes back to what he taught them. He taught them, and they learned them, and they received them, they received and heard. They learned them, they received them. And so they received them, and then but these were the things that they heard and seen, they had seen in Paul. So they heard these things from Paul when he was with them. But he said, you've seen in me. I think that last thing, they saw it with discernment in Paul. They saw Paul by his life. And so by Paul's life, yes, things were difficult. He went through some apprehensive times. He went through tough things in the city of Philippi. And yet, what did he do? He didn't sit around wringing his hands. But this is where you find them hymnizing God, praising, hymnizing God in jail. And so they take him to jail, put him in jail. They saw this, and they took him out of jail, and they beat him. But during the time there, he was harassed. He was persecuted. And yet they saw these things in Paul, and they saw this kind of thought being reflected out in his life as he lived there amongst them during his ministry there. And so he says that he wants them to practice the same things. And so he gave them an example. Now, he tells the Ephesians they were to mimic Christ ultimately, because he was a mimic of demonstrating Christ amongst them. But he says here, and the result now of this is the God of peace shall be with you. And so the peace of God started off in verse 7, And it does go through your mind, your hearts, your minds, and all of those things as you go through it. But the God of peace shall be with you. Now, it's not that he's going to be soon with you. He's going to be meta with you. He will be associated with you. And so God is in us, and we can't get away from him. But he will be associated with us with peace, within to experience the peace that comes from God as your spirit filled. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who enables you to direct that peace towards the circumstances. And so he starts off rejoicing. He ends with peace, two parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so as you move through the context, you need to let your moderation be made known to all men. You need to be anxious for absolutely nothing. And you need to communicate. And then you can experience the peace of God that goes beyond your comprehension of things. And it will guard your hearts and the workings of your mind, the result of your thinking processes and in Christ Jesus. And then you need to reckon on the kind of things that Paul mentions in verse 8. And so those are things you need to reason through, and that's how your mind should work. But again, this is something, doesn't use the word phronema here, but it could be, and it should be, a framework of mind where you keep your mind. And then when they pay attention, as they paid attention, they've learned, they've received, they've learned these things, they've heard them from Paul, they saw them in Paul, they need to practice those things. If they do that, why worry? There's no need to worry, because God allows things. God's in charge. God will enable you to live in this without being anxious, without worrying about it. Just depend upon him and leave it in his hands. And otherwise there's going to be anxiety. And there's a lot of anxiety in the world today. Always has been. But we don't have to be there. We can experience peace, and peace is something that can overcome anxiety when we have a peace of mind. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful for the fruit of the Spirit when we are spiritual, that we can experience these things as we can direct them to circumstances, to people, to things around us when we are spirit-filled. And again, we do know whether we're being led by the Spirit in our lives, and whether we're walking by the Spirit as we live through the moments of the day, whether we're being Spirit-filled as to how we react to things, whether we are anxious or whether we experience peace and can rejoice in any circumstance. So we're thankful again for grace. Amen.